So glad you're here with us on this Palm Sunday. Pastor asked me to preach because he's got to preach twice this next weekend, at least twice. And so here's what we need to do. We need to introduce the subject, which is weeping on a day of celebration, from Luke 19, starting at verse 28, through verse 44. Actually, so that's what we'll do, and I feel like there's been a lot of good prayer, but I'm going to pray too. Thank you, our Father, so much that we can slip into your presence at any time. And now is one of those times, Lord, because we're breaking open the bread of life. And we desire to feed. We desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant that to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many special days in our lives, and my guess is one of those is your birthday. I don't know if you're big into birthday parties, but some people are. I do know this, when you turn 16, the roads are no longer safe. When you turn 40, 40 is definitely the new 20. At 20, you're young and stupid. At 40, you think you're young, which makes you do stupid things. 70? Oh, that's got to be fake news. You can't be 70. Eighty is the new, what was I saying? Indeed. Then there's holidays, right? Those are special days. Christmas. Resurrection Sunday coming up next week. The Jews had many festival days. They celebrated every year. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday, when Jesus presented himself as King in a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now, all four gospel accounts include the triumphal entry. I've chosen Luke because of a unique emphasis in Luke. We're going to be looking, as I said, at verses 28 to 44. So what's so distinct in Luke? The answer is this. The Son of Man presented as king, himself as king, to fulfill a very special prophecy, and he did it on an extraordinary day. The triumphal entry on a humble donkey then fulfilled God's prophecy to the very day. Now this story, I suggest, has three scenes. Scene one is verses 28 to 34. Scene two is 35 to 40. And scene three is 41 to 44. Scene one is the preparation. Let's open the curtain on scene one. I call it the preparation. This is the time of preparing the colt on which Jesus would ride. Now, the route that he was taking to Jerusalem is called the Jericho Road. And the Jericho Road basically veered to the southeast side of the Mount of Olives as he approached Jerusalem. And according to 19, verse 29, to Bethphage and Bethany. And it was there that Jesus sent two disciples to find a specific donkey's colt. Matthew says there were two donkeys, the mother donkey and the colt. All right, so he sent these two disciples, verses 29. Look what he says at the end of verse 29. He sent two of his disciples, and here's what he said to them. Verse 30. Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now, if anybody stops you and says, what are you doing? What are you doing untying that colt? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So what did the disciples do? They did what they were told. How about you? How about me? We have many things in the Word of God said by Jesus and said by God to our own hearts. The disciples on that day, they didn't say, yeah, Lord, wait, what? What's the address? No, they just went. And look what happened. Verse 32, so those who were sent, these two, went away, found it just as Jesus had told them. No surprise there. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them the same words Jesus said that they would say. Why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. My guess is this colt belonged to a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And as soon as these words were said, good, take it, go. I believe Jesus is a king is probably what the owner was saying. So I think this whole thing's appropriate. So that's what they did. And you and I have to ask, you know, what is our step of faith? To move on in our life doing what we know God has told us individually to do. It wasn't all the disciples, just these two. What about you? Are you ready this morning to take your step of faith? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close scene one, the preparation, and open scene two, the praise. Here, we are to praise God joyfully because Jesus is King. The procession was that of a humble king. Did you notice it? And the route from Bethphage went up to the Mount of Olives and then descends down from the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley, then up into Jerusalem and the temple. It says here in the text that they threw their coats on the colt as a kind of saddle, and they put Jesus on it. And then as they were going further toward Jerusalem, they were spreading their coats also on the road. I don't know how expensive their coats were, but you know, there's a sacrifice there. Put it down in the dirt so that the king, what it was their red carpet treatment for the king. Now, triumphal entry on a humble donkey fulfilled God's prophecy. Where? Zechariah 9:9, and we've provided it on the screen. Here's what was predicted. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now you might ask me, why a donkey? Well, kings rode donkeys when they came in peace, rather than a royal horse going out to war. And where are the branches? After all, isn't this Palm Sunday? Luke doesn't mention the branches or the palms or anything. The other Gospels and their accounts do that, but not here. The emphasis here is on Zechariah 9:9 and the emphasis on humility. And Jesus had already taught this truth. True greatness comes from humility. So we are to present ourselves humbly to one another. I learned that from Philippians chapter 2 and from some other passages in the New. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Now, Jesus had already taught this in the chapter before, Luke 18, verse 14, after he talked about the Pharisee and the sinner praying in the temple. You remember the Pharisee, it's, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this lonely sinner over here. And the sinner just wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, beat his own breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then there comes praise. Praise King Jesus, sort of. No, praise King Jesus with shouts of joy. The whole group, especially the Lazarus group that had watched him raise Lazarus from the dead, were surrounding Jesus and praising God joyfully and loudly. There was loud shouting, according to verse 38. It was, it's very apparent, isn't it? Shouting is my version's first word in verse 38. And loud voice, joyfully, verse 37. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Wow. Doesn't this statement sound like the angels in heaven at his birth? Glory to God in the highest, they said, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Here it says peace in heaven, and it refers to the source of that peace. Okay. I think it's time to apply God's word, okay? You may not be ready for this because I'm going to ask you to shout. Say, aren't we in church? Yeah, that's a good place to shout, especially praise to the Lord, okay? So here's what I want you to shout, the words that are on the screen, okay? Give it your vocal best. Ready? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Pastor, they can do it. Wow. But may I say, it's easier to shout than to obey. Think about it. It's so good to shout, especially today, as we commemorate this event. Have you ever noticed that it's harder to be humble if somebody is shouting how great you are? Yeah. Howard Hendricks, one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, noted that preachers often have a severe test after they've preached their best sermon, because people will come by, shake the preacher's hand. "That was a great message, Pastor." And Hendricks says, "It's the only time you can pump his hand and his head swells." Yeah. You have to watch out. You don't have to be a pastor to have a problem. By the way, the problem comes when you begin to believe what is said about you. How about the workplace? "Man, you're doing a great job. We want to give you a raise." "Yeah, I guess I am." Boy, be very careful. How about at the church? "You do a great job, you know, and you're getting all these accolades from other people in the body, and those things should come thanks to somebody for a good job. That's a good thing." Watch out if you begin to believe things that are said in those moments. Maybe your accolades come from the community. You serve well in the community and they give you an award or they give you recognition. We have to really be careful to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, the disciples had to shout on this special day. Say, what? Yeah. Look at verse 39. The Jewish leaders said to the disciples, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And what did Jesus say? "The stones would cry out." Now, why? Why does he say that? Because this is an extraordinary, the day, this very day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on this donkey and presented himself as a king was an extraordinary day. And what Jesus was saying, if I asked the disciples not to shout, the stones would have to cry out, because this day is an extraordinary day. The shout, in other words, was being prompted by God's Spirit because it was a special day. Verse 40 makes that clear. Now, what's so special about the day of the triumphal entry? The answer is not in scene two. So we close the curtain on scene two and we open the curtain on scene three. I call it the punishment. Only Luke includes it. Look at verses 41 to 44. Do you see it there? Yeah, it's like, wow. Jesus wept. You thought, that was at the grave of Lazarus, right? Not just the grave of Lazarus. He wept here also. But this time it was over the whole city of Jerusalem, because the people didn't recognize him as their king. On a day of celebration, the guest of honor is crying. Why was he crying? I see three reasons that I want to give to you now from this text. Reason number one, Jesus says, verse 42, "These things were hidden from your eyes. If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace. But now they've been hidden from your eyes. Second reason. He's weeping because as punishment, the city of Jerusalem, the city that he loves, would be destroyed by Titus 37 years later in 70 AD. Verse 43 and to 44. Look at what he says. For the days will come upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you, Jerusalem, to the ground, and your children within you. That's why he's weeping. They did not recognize how unique this particular day was. You say, yes, they did. The Spirit of God made sure of it. They hailed him as king. Yes, but not because they recognized how special the day was. I learned that from the end of verse 44. Let your eye fall down to the end of verse 44. What does it say? These things are going to happen because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So they unknowingly shouted, in spite of their ignorance about the time of this visit in Jerusalem. Ignorant, you know, where is this talked about in the Bible? The answer is Daniel 9, 24 to 27. This is the prophecy of the 70 weeks for Jerusalem and for the nation of Israel. And in verse 25, it says, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem. That would be by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go build the wall. Until, look at this. Listen to this, Messiah the Prince. That's an interesting description of the Son of Man in Daniel. Messiah the Prince, i.e. royalty, presented as royalty. There will be 69 weeks. It'll be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. So, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, the word weeks operates like our word dozen in Hebrew. It's besevened, literally. So a dozen or besevened. And it can be days, weeks, months, years. Here in this context, it's weeks of years. So 7 times 70 is how much? Yeah, it's up there on the screen. 490. Okay, so 69 of those weeks will have passed and been completed when Messiah the Prince presents himself in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what decree? Because those are specific years here, 483 of them, as a matter of fact. And do you know, the Jewish year is based on a 360-day year. Multiply that out, it's 173,880 days from the decree of Artaxerxes in 444 B.C. until Palm Sunday, March 29, 33 A.D. Comes out exact after you put the leap years in and whatnot. To the very day. And what does Jesus say about it? He says, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. And that's why he's weeping. Jesus fulfilled this messianic promise, messianic prophecy to the very day. And that's why I'm highlighting Luke's account for us in Vancouver in 2024 on Palm Sunday. This isn't just any day. Another way to put this is, I don't want Jesus weeping over us because we didn't recognize the exact day he fulfilled Daniel 9 prophecy as being Palm Sunday. Makes you want to shout again, doesn't it? Amen. The triumphal entry on a humble donkey fulfilled God's promise to the very day. Now, there's several applications for us. Jesus presented himself humbly, didn't he? And I've already said we should do the same. Humble ourselves in relationship to one another. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Clothe yourself with humility toward each other. James 4, 6 says the same thing. A second application, Jesus fulfilled God's promises. Why can't we trust when we know the things that were predicted in the past about the first advent of Jesus Christ were fulfilled, in this case, to the very day? We know that about his birth, but you've probably never heard that about Palm Sunday. To the very day. Jesus is king over all of it. Now, we don't have a specific promise of a date and time kind of thing. But boy, do we have promises. And you can trust every single one of them. Like this, whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. I'm glad some of you believe that. That's good. Or how about this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. More of you believe that one, okay? So the question before us this morning is, with a promise like that, the only question that remains is, have I personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I saved? Am I going to heaven when I die? You can know for sure if you place your faith and trust in him. As many as received him, to them he gives the right and the authority to become a child of God, even to those who believe on his name. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus. Oh, you're getting into this shouting. That's good. Well, what about me as a believer? What are some promises? Jesus said, before he died, he said, I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. In other words, he's more interested in the personal relationship than he is that you're going to heaven. You with me? I will receive you to myself so that where I am, there you might be also. Wow. Or how about the last words of Jesus to his church? It's found in Revelation 22:20. Yes, I am coming quickly. That's the last word from Jesus to the church. And in Hebrews 13:5, meanwhile, I will never leave you nor forsake you, believer. No matter what happens in your life. And then another thing to notice is the third bullet point. Jesus fulfilled God's plan to the very day. And that's true in your life as well. He didn't go to sleep after you received Jesus and say, well, good luck. From here on out, you're on your own. No. No, he has a plan. He never takes his eye off of you. He's always looking out for you because he loves you. He loves you even more now that you've received Jesus than before, if that's even possible. Certainly, he enjoys the relationship with us. He fulfilled God's plan to the very day. God's work in our lives is always right on time. Never early, never too late, never. So we're here to praise God joyfully because Jesus is King. He is Lord of all. He's in charge of everything. And some of you are sitting there thinking, really? Come on now. I know about the story of Jesus. 5 days later, some of these same people shouted that Jesus should be crucified. Jesus allowed this. It's part of his humility. To die on a cross, to subject himself to the Father's will all the way to a cross death. He died there for you. He died there for me. He died there for the sins of the whole world. And God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself. And he's committed to us as believers the word of reconciliation so that we can go to those that don't know him and say, come on Easter Sunday. Or say, you can know the Lord too. You can be reconciled to God. What a wonderful message. Believer, Jesus wants to be king over every part of your life. You have no need to fear. And some of us need to hear that today because we look around and it seems like there's so much to fear. Changes in the sky, the sun, the universe. And I'm on the James Webb telescope site and I'm going, wow, that place called the universe is active out there. I hope nothing collides with Earth. Relax. No need to fear anything like that. Jesus is King. How about the state of our nation? Well, there's something not too encouraging. We're in turmoil morally, financially, so many different ways. And that leads us to the financial instability of the whole world. Have you noticed? You say, no, I try not to notice. You should have your ears still open and your eyes still open. And admit reality that's going on. And And then when you're done and you feel like it's all horrific, you say, Lord, thank you. You're my king. How about your current family situation? Maybe somebody doesn't know the Lord. Maybe somebody's wandering away. Maybe somebody's making bad decisions. No need to fear. Jesus, his timing is never too late, never too early. What about your job situation? Maybe that. Or your health struggles. I know in our house, they're becoming more frequent as we get older. That's all right. Jesus knows all about it. And he is still king. In fact, he's the king of kings and Lord of lords. Bow with me in prayer.